Well, good morning again, everyone. As we see, today is the second Sunday of Advent, as Ali has already referred to. And so we've moved a little closer to Christmas Day, when we can truly celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. He came as that babe of Bethlehem, but also as the Saviour of the world. And we just use this few weeks to think again and to think afresh of all that God has done during this time, because it really is quite remarkable when you read the accounts in the various Gospels, especially Matthew and Luke, because Mark's Gospel starts at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and John's Gospel starts with those great words: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. And so, and the Gospel of John does touch on the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry. But what I want to take time this morning to look at is the events surrounding that. It's interesting that Luke starts his Gospel and he addresses it to this person called Theophilus, which means a lover of God. And he admits that there are other writings that have been made about the life of Jesus, because it's likely by this time that both the Gospels of Mark and Matthew had been written. The Gospel of John came quite a bit later. And you will find that if you turn over to the book of Acts, that is also addressed to this man, Theophilus. And so we come, and Luke here specifies about John's parents. It makes it very clear that they were both God-fearing Jews, God-believing Jews. They believed very much in what God had said through Moses and the promises that God had given to Abraham. It says that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. So they were a pretty special couple, but they had one gap in their lives, in the fact that they had no children. And that would have been seen for Elizabeth to be a mark of shame in that culture. But nevertheless, Zechariah was a priest. He was in the priestly line. And every so often it happened that priests had to go and worship in the temple on a regular basis. And this time it was Zechariah's turn to go. And so he goes. He goes to serve God in this way. And we find that he was given the privilege and the honor of being the priest chosen to burn the incense before God. Now, it's likely that there were actually three priests who entered into the holy place at this time. One was going to be arranging the coals for the incense. The other was arranging the incense. And Zechariah had the prestigious job of actually lighting the incense. And so once the other two priests had done their duties, they left. And so Zechariah is alone, lighting the incense. And of course, incense, as the smoke of the incense rose, it was an indication of his prayers and the prayers of those worshippers who were gathered outside. As the smoke rose, so their prayers rose. And so here we have this wonderful vision of God moving. And all of a sudden, everything, you know, Zechariah thought, well, this is going really well. My prayers are going well. And then all of a sudden he's confronted by this angel. Now, that doesn't happen every day, and it didn't happen every time that the priest went into the temple to light the incense. And unsurprisingly, the first thing that the angel says to Zechariah is, don't be afraid. And we find that time and again when angels appear. I mean, you find that when we look at Mary, when we look at the shepherds, and even in the Old Testament, when angels appeared, among the first things they said was, do not be afraid. Because it must have been a pretty frightening encounter to suddenly find this angel. We don't know his dimensions. We don't know how tall he was or how bright he was. But nevertheless, it was quite clear that he was an angel, a messenger, because that's what angels are. They're messengers from God. And so the angel appears and he says, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. Now, it's quite likely that, yes, Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for a child of their own. But because it says that they were upright in the sight of God and observing all the Lord's commandments, it's likely, too, that they would have been pleading before God for the coming of the Messiah. And so when the angel says to Zechariah, your prayers have been answered, he's talking about their overarching prayer about the coming of the Messiah and also their individual prayers for a child of their own. But it's even more remarkable than this, because the angel then goes on to describe what's going to happen to this child. It says, he will be a joy and delight to you. And that is so often the case, isn't it, when a new baby comes into a family, that there's joy, that there's delight. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, this would not be any different. But it goes on, the angel goes on to say, many others will rejoice, and that is going to be far wider than just their immediate family and friends. It's talking about the nation as a whole. And then he says, this child will be great in the sight of God. And he lays down some stipulations. He says he's never to take wine or fermented drink, which is very much like the Nazarite oath of the Old Testament. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his birth, and you will call him John. And then he goes on to say that this child is going to be used in a mighty way to bring the people of Israel back to God, to back into a relationship with their loving Heavenly Father, because for the nation as a whole, so many had drifted away. Very much so, Zechariah and Elizabeth were probably in the minority. Just, if we're honest, that's the situation for us today, that as Christians, we are now in the minority in our own nation. And so he will be used by God to bring people to God. And of course, this is a fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, a voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness the highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up and every mountain and hill made low. Rough ground will be made level and the rugged places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all mankind together will see it. So here was this angel prophesying about what John the Baptist as an adult would do and how he would move, how he would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And I expect most of us would have a similar reaction to Zechariah if we had to meet an angel. We would be in awe and wonder. And probably most of us, some of us might even say, is this really happening? Are you really an angel from God? Are you telling me what's going to happen in the future? You can imagine Zechariah's brain ticking over at the rate of knots. And the questions must have been whirring around in his mind. And so it's little wonder, in some respects, that Zechariah questions the validity of what this angel has just said. How can I be sure of this, he says. I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years. Had he forgotten about Abraham and Sarah? Because God had done a similar thing for them when they had their son Isaac. And so we find that God is working another miracle in this. In human terms, it's not an unreasonable question that Zechariah asks. But there's obviously something in his attitude that causes the angel to give him this firm rebuke. And he identifies himself. He says, I am Gabriel. Now, Gabriel was one of the head chief angels. I stand in the presence of God. So he is saying, I have come from God. I've come directly from God to visit you and to tell you this news. And now you're questioning me. And so because of that, you'll be speechless until the fulfillment of this promise. And so here we have Zechariah suddenly dumbstruck. And he stays that way, as Ali read, until the birth of the boy. A true, awe-inspiring experience for him. And Zechariah eventually emerges out from the temple. And there must have been something about his face that made the people realize that he had seen a vision, that he had met with God in a very special way. And that was somehow compounded by the fact that he could no longer speak. And between the two readings that we've had this morning, we find that the angel Gabriel also goes to visit Mary. And it's interesting when we look at her response to what he says. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob and his kingdom forever. Excuse me, his kingdom will never end. And Mary says, how can this be? Because I'm still a virgin. And the Holy Spirit, and the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And immediately after the angel has spoken, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me just as you have said. And so there is, although Mary initially questioned, there's obviously a different aspect and a different attitude that she had towards this prophecy that the angel had given. And so, yes, they both questioned, but Zechariah must have been more doubting that this would ever be fulfilled. And we find that Mary, who was a relative of Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, goes to visit, and the two pregnant women meet. And in Luke's account, we find that when Mary enters, in a remarkable way, the unborn baby in Elizabeth's womb recognizes who the unborn child in Mary's womb is, that he is the Lord, that he is the Messiah, that he is Jesus. And so the time comes for Elizabeth to give birth, and all goes well with the delivery. And then the next significant event is when the boy was going to be circumcised. And it's at that time. Yes, the parents may, you may think of other names, but it's that time when the boy is circumcised that he is officially named. And so everyone was expecting because there would have been a crowd of relatives and friends there for this ceremony. And everyone was anticipating that the child would be named Zechariah after his father, because that was the tradition, that the child would bear the father's name, the first son would bear the father's name. And I experienced that in my own life, because, yes, you all know me as Alistair, but my name on my birth certificate is Alexander, because my grandfather was Alexander, and his first son, who was my father's brother, he was Alexander, and my uncle's first son, who was my cousin, was also Alexander. And then I came along, and I think the conversation went something like, well, he's going to be called Alexander. And my mother said, no, we'll call him Alistair. We can have Alexander on his birth certificate. But ever since I was, well, this high, I've been known as Alistair. And even worse, that when one of my cousins gave birth to her first son and called him David, my grandfather, who was in his 90s at this point and still alive, was most upset that their first son was not called Alexander. So very much I can identify with what is happening here in, with this, with the family jostling around Elizabeth and saying, well, he's going to be called Alexander. Zechariah. You see? He's going to be called Zechariah. And Elizabeth says, no, he's to be called John. That's what Zechariah told me, and that's what he wrote and told me, or signed me. And they doubt that this is the truth. And so they motion to Zechariah and say, what's he going to be called? And he gets something. And as soon as Zechariah writes, he is to be called John, his tongue is released. And he says that this is what the God has told him, that this child is going to be called John. And then if we had to read on in this wonderful first passage, first chapter of Luke, we find that Zechariah launches in to a song of what is virtually a song of praise. It's interesting that Luke's gospel in the early chapters contain three songs. There's the song of Mary, which she says, my soul glorifies the Lord. There's the song here of Zechariah. And then later on in chapter 2, there's this short song of Simeon when the baby Jesus was taken to the temple. And so we have this wonderful account of the coming into the world of John the Baptist. How God worked in a marvelous way. And you might wonder, well, why did God wait so long for John to be born if he was going to give Zechariah and Elizabeth a son? But we need to remember that John was going to be the forerunner for Jesus. And he couldn't have been born years and years before, because he would have been unable then to say later on, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And although there was only probably a few months difference in their ages between John the Baptist and Jesus, John's ministry started much earlier than Jesus's did. And we see that as we read these first early chapters of Luke's gospel. So here was John coming to point the way for the coming of the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the one that the people of Israel had been praying for so many centuries, and the one that Elizabeth and Zechariah had been praying for too. So he is going to be the forerunner. He is going to be the one who comes before to prepare the hearts of the people. Because in the first part of Zechariah's song, in, in verses 6 to 8 to 75, he is a song of praise to God, as Zechariah reflects on all that God has done down through the years, through Abraham to David and then on. But then it becomes personal in verse 76. And you, my child. So here he is addressing this baby, 8 days old, saying, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people a knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of their sins. And it goes on just to build a wonderful picture of John and his relationship with Jesus. And so Zechariah comes and he has this wonderful song of praise. And then he personalizes it, as I said, about his son. And when we read Luke's Gospel and the other Gospels, we see just how effective the ministry of John the Baptist was. How he did indeed prepare the way. And he suffered, as we know, he was martyred because he was prepared to speak up against Herod. And so we find that he truly was preparing the way for Jesus. And as I said earlier, he was inspired, as it said, as the angel said to Zechariah, he will be filled with the Spirit from birth. We find that this Spirit-filled John, as I said earlier, is able to declare, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So John's ministry was effective. He changed people's lives. He changed people's hearts. And as we know, as we read on in the Gospels, he was baptizing people for the forgiveness of their sin, seeking for them to be in that right relationship with God. There's really so much, even in these first, even in this first chapter of Luke's Gospel. But I just want to highlight, as I close, one thing, and that is just how active the Holy Spirit was during this time, because down through the ages, down through the Old Testament times, when the Holy Spirit came, it was to a particular person at a particular time. The Holy Spirit was only truly revealed to all mankind when the Spirit fell on those disciples at Pentecost. But here in Luke's Gospel, in verse 15, chapter 1, we read, this is the angel to Zechariah talking about John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his birth. So filled with the Holy Spirit. And then talking, then Mary, it says, the angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And so we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then just a little bit later on, in verse 41, it says, when Mary heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and cried in a loud voice, blessed are you among women. So again, crying out in the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then, as I said, as Zechariah celebrates the birth of his son, he prophesies over his son that you, my child, will be a prophet of the Most High, and you will be given, you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. So we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, crying out in inspired words to the Holy Spirit, and the prophecy about the Holy Spirit in someone's life. And of course, the Holy Spirit continued to move both in John's ministry and, of course, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as I said, the Holy Spirit was only truly revealed because he is the one that is still available to us today. The Bible tells us that he lives in us. And as such, we can have that filling, that empowerment, that surprise, that surprising encounter with him, and be blessed by him. So as we approach Christmas, let's be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit afresh in our lives. Because as we take time to be with God during this Advent time, we have to truly believe that the Spirit will lead us and guide us. And as Ali prayed earlier, lead us and guide us to the people that he wants us to share the good news with, that he wants us to invite to the services over the next couple of weeks. And so we have the same empowering and the same filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives right here, right now. And so we should seek to share and to show the good news of Jesus and to have that great joy in our lives about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and as Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we just come and we thank you for your word and we thank you for all the truths that it contains. And we pray, Father, that you would be with us now as we continue around your table, your special table, Lord, when we can celebrate again and remember afresh the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his sacrifice for us. So as we approach this time of communion, we're going to sing.